listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
This past week, our worship minister, Corey Scott, sent out an email to all of our worship team telling a story from when he was in college. He went to Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. And while there, one of his assignments and one of his classes was to do an inductive study of the Holy Spirit. And to do this study, he had to look at every single occurrence reference of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. And every time he saw a direct interaction with the Holy Spirit or an allusion to the Holy Spirit, he had to write it down. And so he wrote it down on this piece of paper he just started writing, which tells you his age right there. He was writing on an actual piece of paper. And as he began writing every one of those references down, every time he referred to the Holy Spirit, he would say it. Like, you know, it did this, it showed here, it shows up here, and it did this. And when he got his paper back, he noticed that his professor had used up pretty much an entire red ink pen. And every single time there was the word it was crossed out, and above it was written he. He, the Holy Spirit, is not an it. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Holy Spirit like that. Like he's this it. He's just kind of this force out there. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. One God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is a person who desires more than anything for you to know him intimately and personally and wants to be a part of your life in that way. He's not a force like Star Wars or something, kind of like this force out there that you can't see, though he is a force to be reckoned with, he is. But he is a person who wants to know you personally and intimately. And I'm here to tell you, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, to lead me, to guide me. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our lives, in our community, in our world. We are desperate for the Holy Spirit. This is what we need more than anything else. Rich Velotis, who's a pastor at New Life Fellowship in Queens, New York, he talks about the different postures people in churches tend to take towards the Holy Spirit because there's just a lot of theological diversity out there. But he says, you know, there's some postures that are not good. Like he says, for some people, that they've forgotten the Spirit. Like they view the Holy Spirit as like a doctrine to believe, but not a person to lean into. They will give intellectual or theological assent, and they know that he's real, but they don't allow him to lead and to guide their lives. Like the power of the Holy Spirit is missing. Maybe that's just power for something in the past or something that happened a long time ago. He doesn't empower us in real ways today. And so some have just forgotten the Holy Spirit. And then you have others on the other side, like they're frightened of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they were in traditions where people just encounter these weird, crazy experiences when it came to the Holy Spirit, where people just had these outlandish actions and these eccentric excesses, and they said it was the Spirit, and it kind of frightened them and troubled them and rubbed them the wrong way. And so you just mentioned Holy Spirit, and they think, man, we're getting into weird, crazy stuff. Like, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's just weird and crazy, and they want nothing to do with it. Then you have others, some who have forced the Spirit, like through coercion or manipulation, or maybe they came from backgrounds who said, if you didn't experience the Holy Spirit in this specific way, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, and somehow you're wrong, and you don't experience his power, and they forced it or coerced it or used manipulation to say it has to be like this. And well, we don't want to forget the Spirit. We don't want to be frightened by the Spirit, nor should we. And we certainly don't want to force the Spirit. And so what we want is we want friendship with the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we want. Friendship with the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. I want to know the Holy Spirit as my friend, and I want to give the Holy Spirit more of me so that he can fill me, so he can use me. I want to be present with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're dead in our sins, we're powerless, we're weak, we're unable to know the truth of who God is. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot really know the truth of Jesus anyway. It is the Holy Spirit that's given us the Word of God, that's revealed the truth of God to us. We need the Holy Spirit intimately, personally, so that we can know Jesus. I need to be more aware of His work and His presence in the world and in my life. You ask the average person, like, where does God dwell? Where does God dwell? They immediately kind of start to look up. And I know why we look up. We look up because, like in Deuteronomy, there in chapter 26, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, the author says there. Or in Matthew 28, where Jesus ascended into heaven, and the angels say, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? You know, He will come back in the same way you saw Him go. He's going to descend. And you think of Genesis when God at the Tower of Babel, He said, let us go down. And so immediately when we think of God, we tend to look up. But that's not entirely theologically accurate, because God is spirit. And as spirit, He is omnipresent. He's not confined by time or space. He can be anywhere, at any place, at any time. And because God is spirit, what we're going to talk about today is that He's much closer than you think. Like, He's here. He's right here. He's much closer to you than you realize. You don't necessarily have to look up. You can even look within, as we'll see here in a minute. God is with us. And that's what Jesus is communicating. If you have a Bible or device, I want you to look at John chapters 14, 15, 16. As we journey, we started this on Easter Sunday, through these last moments of Jesus' life, we come to this moment where Jesus has journeyed with the disciples for 3 years. And they've done much together. He has gone to parties with them. He's worshiped with them. He's ministered alongside of them. He's healed people with them. And the disciples at this moment, I think they're dreaming like what life is going to be like with Jesus in year 4 and year 5. Like what's going to happen. But Jesus is telling them here, like, I'm going away and you're not going to see me. Though in a little while you'll see me. And as the words unfold, you begin to realize, I mean, there's kind of two implications of this. One is he's going to die on a cross, and 3 days later he'll raise again. And so he's going into a tomb. He'll come back. But really what he's talking about is like, I'm leaving earth. I'm going back to the Father, he tells them. And you should be excited for me that I'm going to the Father. And for the disciples who have been doing life with him for 3 years, I mean, this feels like a breakup. It's just like that. It's a breakup for them. They feel confused. They feel alone. Maybe you've, in a breakup, someone had a conversation like, I love you, but I got to go. And it's not you, it's me. And things like, it's going to be better for you if I go away. Maybe someone tried to use that line on you. Like, it's going to be better for you if I just go away. And you're like, that's not how I feel. And this is kind of the way they're feeling in this moment. But Jesus actually really means it. Like, he tells them, it's going to be better for you that I go away. And he actually means it. And you're left thinking, how could anything be better than the physical presence of Jesus right here, right now with you? Like, what could be better than that? And Jesus is like, well, there is something better than this. And here's what he says in John chapter 14 and verses 16 through 17 and verse 26. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then in John 16, verses 5 through 15, Jesus says this, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus telling them, there is more for you to know that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I am not going to leave you powerless. I am sending you another one, meaning another of the same kind as he himself, Jesus. I'm going to send you another, the Holy Spirit. And just think about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus, when he ascended, he went to the throne of heaven and he sat down. Like he's in control. But he doesn't just sit, he sins. It's like Jesus sat to send. He sat down to send the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus, in his physical presence, couldn't be everywhere at once when he was on this earth with the limitations that he and the Godhead had placed on himself. But now the Holy Spirit's going to come in a powerful way, and it's going to be better for you. You are never alone because the Holy Spirit is with you. He's with you. And in the text that we read in John 16 or 14, verses 6 to 17, he says, forever he is with you. Like forever. And then in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, very truly, not partially true, but like very truly. This is so confident and certain. You need to know this, that it's better for you if I go away. Jesus says that is very true. Because if I go away, then the other, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The advocate is going to come. And he's not only with you forever, but he will be in you. Jesus's absence paved the way for another dimension of his presence. Another dimension of his presence, which is what he wants more than anything, is for you to experience his presence. That's what God wants, is that he would dwell with you and you would dwell with God. Is that not what Scripture is about from Genesis to Revelation? Is that God wants to dwell with his people and for you to be dwelling with him. In Genesis, we see it in the garden, and in Revelation, we see it in the garden again. That's what God desires, is to be with his people, to be present with his people, to know his people. If we were to make a journey through Scripture from Genesis and just work our way through, Rich Velotis does this when he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he just points out how desperately the Holy Spirit, how God wants to be present with us and us in his presence. So in Genesis, when God creates the heavens and the earth and all the creatures, he speaks it into existence. But when God creates humanity, he does some things different than the rest. First, it says that he formed them, male and female. He breathed life into their nostrils. He made them in his own image. He made them male and female. There is a more personal, intricate work that God is doing with humanity, with Adam and with Eve, that he doesn't do with the rest of creation, because he wants to be present with them, even as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day to have fellowship and relationship with Adam and Eve. That's what he wanted. He desired it. But Adam and Eve, they were not just content to be with God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to make their own decisions, their own choices, and they rebelled against God. And there became a disruption in the relationship of that perfect fellowship when he kept them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and be perpetually living in their sin. But in so doing, there was a disruption in their fellowship with the Father. And yet he loved them so much. He loves us so much. He devised a strategy to which he could pursue them and they could be in fellowship with him. And you see it playing out again and again all throughout Scripture. In Exodus, in the book of Exodus, you know, we have Moses leading the people out of Egypt. They had been in slavery. And as he leads them, we have the pillar of cloud by day. We have this pillar of fire by night as the presence of the Lord was with them and leading them, at times guarding and protecting them. Like God wanted to journey with his people. And he did journey with his people. And yet his people rebelled against him and sinned against him. At one point, he even tells Moses that he might just kill him on the way. And Moses responds in Exodus 33:15, after the Lord says, "My presence will be with you." Moses says, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here." Like Moses just knows that the heart of the Father is that his presence would be with his people, and that the people would be present with him, and they would have relationship and fellowship with one another. And Moses, like, don't send us. Don't allow us to go if your presence isn't going to go before us. Wouldn't that be a great approach for all of us to go through our days like that? With that same mindset where you're like, man, I'm not going to go to work unless the presence of God goes before me. Like, I'm not going to set my calendar and make my decisions. And I'm not going to take another step into this day, into this moment, unless the Holy Spirit is leading me. How often have I just stepped into my day without any regard, as if I've forgotten him, as if he's powerless? What would happen if we said, I'm not going to step forward unless the presence of the Holy Spirit is leading me and going before me? I desperately need him. And then we keep journeying through Scripture, and you see where God, through Solomon, sees that the temple is built to be this attractional force for people to experience him and his presence. Actually, before the temple, let me back up for a moment. Even before that, as God was journeying with his people in the wilderness, there was the tabernacle. And God had this tent erected in the center. They would encamp around it when they would stop. So his presence was right there. And they're just camped around the presence of God around this tabernacle. And a cloud would come down. Even before the tabernacle, when Moses would come to the entrance of his tent to meet with God, a cloud would come down. God was with his people in a real and powerful way. And then when they would break camp and they would go to move on, the tabernacle would come. And God journeyed with them, with his people, through that wilderness until a temple was built. And then there's the Holy of Holies and God's presence and an attractional force. And a way was made for people to come and be ceremonially clean before God and by faith to worship him and to come into his presence in that way. And yet there was still the veil that kept them from the Holy of Holies. And over and over again, the people would reject God and they would push him away. They were so inconsistent, just like we can be inconsistent. Just like we can have days or weeks or seasons when we seem to be pushing away from God and we're not leaning into him, and we can do the exact same thing that they do. And if only we would lean into the Holy Spirit and seek his face like we should and be obedient to him. And yet God doesn't give up on them, and God doesn't give up on us. In fact, God would say this in Ezekiel 37:27. He's like, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Like, that's his heart. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God just gets tired of relating to them through a temple and through prophets. He's going to do it in a new and intimate way. And we come to John chapter 1, verse 14, and we read this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, that means tabernacled, among them. We know, as you continue to read through John chapter 1, this is talking about Jesus, that God put on flesh. He tabernacled among us, dwelled with us. He was right here. He came so close, he could say, touch me. Touch me, I'm right here. Let's eat together. Let's fellowship together. I want to feel what you feel. I want to make a way for you to dwell in my presence forever. I am here. I'm with you. And after 3 years of this incredible presence of the disciples realizing God is in the flesh, Jesus says, the best thing that could happen for you is for me to go away. And it doesn't feel like it at all. This is the ultimate breakup. But the reason this is better for you is Jesus says the Holy Spirit will not only be with you forever, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. You are never alone because the Holy Spirit is in you. I want you to think about how mind-boggling that is. That the Spirit of the Almighty God is in you. Within you. He's with you. He is in you. Jesus said in John 14:17, Jesus said, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit in you. Jesus is a man. He couldn't be everywhere at once. But when the Holy Spirit came in the fullness of God, he could dwell everywhere, anywhere, around us and with us and in us. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of Jesus in the midst of his people. And it's just mind-blowing to think that we who live by faith in Jesus Christ can have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I mean, this was a game changer. When on the day of Pentecost, on this great festival, Jesus had already appeared for 40 days after his resurrection so that people would see him alive. And he'd already ascended back to the Father. And here on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit would come. And sure enough, on that day, the Holy Spirit comes in great power. And Peter gives a gospel message. And the people say, what do we do? And Peter said this. He replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This day was as important as the day when Jesus was born on this earth. As much as we've gone from you know, B.C. to A.D., this was the day, because on this day, the day of Pentecost, this was a turning point in history where the Holy Spirit was now present in God's people, dwelling within people. Up to this time, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon select people at specific times to empower them for service. But now the Holy Spirit came on this day to indwell every believer, to be within us. Over 3,000 men that day were baptized, plus women and children. We don't know the exact number, but it was a massive response in this turning point of human history, where we realize God is much more than on our side or even by our side, like he's actually inside. The Spirit dwells within his people. He is within us. I mean, this is powerful. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, he would say that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yes, you could say that Wayne Bushnell's body is the temple where the Holy Spirit resides in here. But when Paul is talking about the body here, he's actually talking about the broader body of the church. That you know, we are the body of Christ, the church body, and the Holy Spirit is here. He's in us. He's with us as his people. The Spirit is here. And people might say, well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't feel the Holy Spirit. I don't feel the presence of God. Therefore, because I don't feel it, then God must not be with me or in me. Well, the Spirit doesn't come because we feel it. That's not how he comes. The Spirit is given, whether you feel it or not, to empower you and to live within you. The Spirit intercedes for you. He groans with you with words that words cannot express. He uses groans to communicate to the Father what you don't even know what to communicate. He is advocating for you before the Father in ways you don't even know that he's advocating for you. That Spirit is within you. He's in you. He's working for you. And this is the miracle of Pentecost. Like sometimes on the day of Pentecost, we like to focus on the wow factor. Like when the Holy Spirit started speaking in tongues and they were speaking and people were hearing them in their own language and they're sharing the gospel and people were like, wow, like that is amazing. But that's not actually the big wow factor of Acts chapters 1 and 2. The wow factor is that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. That's the whole point of Acts chapter 1 and 2. Like the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you to empower you to live for him. Not until Pentecost did the Holy Spirit come and dwell inside of people. And he empowers you in two ways. One is he empowers you to fight the power of sin in your lives so you can look more like Jesus. So like Romans 8:13, 1 Corinthians 12:3, they show how the Holy Spirit empowers us like for holy living so we can live for him. But secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us for acts of service that promote Jesus. So it's to become like Jesus and it's to promote Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And so what we're saying when we look at this is like to promote Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts to be used in and through his body. And those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you are to be expressed to serve others. And those gifts expand the kingdom. And when we're not serving other people, we're not involved in ministry, we're not expressing our spiritual gifts in that way, then we're not allowing the full power available to us of the Holy Spirit to be expressed in our church family and in our community. This is why so often in Northside, we talk about one of our core values is to contribute to ministry. Contribute to ministry. We'll give our time, talent, treasure, testimony for the Lord. Time, talent, treasure, testimony for the Lord. Because that is the expression of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why so often we're challenging people. Look, we've got areas to serve. And when we do it, we're not just serving this church family, but we're serving here and there. It's here and in our community. And so when you're serving in children's ministry and youth ministry and through adult ministries and all of its various forms, you're allowing the gospel to have incredible impact. God wants to use you and empower you for acts of service that promote Jesus. So if you're not serving, you're limiting what the Holy Spirit actually wants to do in you and through you. You see, the Holy Spirit within empowers you to become like Christ and proclaim Christ. Become like Christ and proclaim Christ. So he empowers you to become like Christ. Like, that's the goal of the Christian life, is that we become like Jesus. It's not our goal to simply go to heaven. It's our goal to grow in the character and image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. And that's our greatest goal. And when we do that, some people will see something in us of the presence of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to become like Jesus. And so we need the Holy Spirit's power for us to become like Jesus. That's why we're leaning into him. It's the power of presence. It's so powerful. It's like, that's how the Holy Spirit works in us. He's present in our lives so that we can be present in other people's lives and show Jesus to others. A couple months ago, I was listening to Jennifer Baker. She's the licensed clinical psychologist, marriage and family therapist, and she's the founder and executive director of Good Dads. And she was at Victory Mission Prayer Breakfast, and we were there one morning praying together and hearing about good work. And on that day, she was being interviewed and talking about Good Dads, which encourages dads with resources and events to be the best parental figure they can be. And oftentimes these are kind of at-risk dads, oftentimes, in the sense that there was a lot that wasn't modeled for them in life. And I just listened to her talk about this, that in 2015, they started Good Dads in our community, and 1,000 dads have now gone through their program, through that ministry that they have. It's had a powerful impact. But here's the thing that just jumped out at me, gripped me when she said it. Because she was talking about how Victory Mission was the very first organization, as they were launching Good Dads, that said, we want to partner with that, with the men that we have at Victory Mission. A lot of you are familiar with Victory Mission here in our community, especially working among the homeless community, the impoverished community, etc., and formerly incarcerated and all of that. And so 214 men have been counseled at Victory Mission with Good Dads, which is a powerful thing for that ministry. But here's what she said that really struck me. She said, of the 214 men counseled at Victory Mission, only 8 grew up with a dad. So what you think about that? Only 8 grew up with a dad. Now, she didn't talk about what that experience was like with those 8 dads. But she said, of all those men there, only 8 grew up with a dad. And she just talked about, if we want a safe community, healthy families, we need men to learn how to be the dad they never had. They need relationships with other men. Like, just a man to take interest in their lives. She said, think about, from most all of those men, they never had a man show any interest in their lives. They never talked to them about finances or budgeting or priorities, what's important in life, values, core values, beliefs. Never had a discussion with anything about the most important things in life. She said all those things, those conversations are essential when it comes to men's ministry. The secret sauce is that there are the facilitators, they're facilitating good desks, like they're just showing up and present with these guys. And when trust develops, kind of a relationship develops, then they can start actually having the conversations about the things that matter. She even talked about, and I almost hesitate to say this because I didn't write this down, but I think she said like well over $3 million has been recovered back for child support just through their meetings with those thousand guys that they have met with as they've invested in them. What they needed more than anything was just the gift of presence. Someone in their life to help them be who God created them to be. To show them what it was like when we were created in God's image and what matters. The Holy Spirit is present in your life so that you can be present in the life of other people. He uses you in that way. That is one of the reasons why my life was changed. I'll tell you an example of this from me growing up. And this is just a ministry and program of the church. But growing up, every single year, I was going to Maranatha Bible Camp. As a kid, as a camper, impacted me significantly in my own life. And then when I began to go as an actual volunteer and sponsor, it impacted me in that way as well. My connections to the Holy Spirit grew significantly, even as I'm taking kids to camp, with my own experience with the Lord there in that place. Because God gathers together people who are there to serve one another. All of a sudden, oftentimes, gifts that have been neglected. Like they're not serving in the church, but sometimes somebody will show up at camp. And all of a sudden, the gifts of the Holy Spirit start being used. And what happens? It shouldn't surprise us. The gift of presence, with the Holy Spirit's presence, has an incredible impact in the lives of students and everybody around. And then as we read Scripture together, which is one of the Holy Spirit's greatest works, all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were moved along by the Spirit as they wrote. The words are from the Spirit, proclaiming about the Father and about the Son. And we have this great work. And then when it becomes a priority and people are studying it and reading it, God does a work within us. And to think that we are just like a month and a half away from our first session of high school camp, and then it just kicks it all off. I mean, it's coming on us. And so I just think, man, if you're a mom, a dad, a parent, grandparent, whatever, like you should move, you know, mountains to make sure that either you get to go or your kids get to go or grandkids get to go, friends get to come and experience the move of the Spirit at camp. The Holy Spirit will move in a meaningful and powerful way. And it's one of the reasons why it happens, because the presence of the Holy Spirit, we lean into Him and listen to Him even more. The Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus, and it's His presence that does this. But not only that, but the Spirit empowers us to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim Christ. Like in John 15, Jesus tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit only speaks when He's promoting Jesus, when He's promoting what Jesus has told Him. He's always pointing back to Jesus. He's pointing back to the Father. Like the Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus. And because of that, He tells the disciples, so you too are going to testify about Me. You're going to speak about Me. And it's not just them, but it's what we do too. And this was prophesied by Joel. In fact, I told you about on the day of Pentecost when Peter's preaching. Here's what Peter says. He's quoting Joel in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 18, verse 21. He quotes Joel, and Peter says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, Joel says that one of the features of the last days, and we're in the last days, since Christ ascended into heaven, Hebrews tells us that as well, that we're in the last days. And Joel says one of the features of these last days will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is quoting Joel. I mean, Acts 2 is a fulfillment of that prophecy with the Holy Spirit's coming. And he says there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on people of every kind. He says on men and women. Men and women will prophesy, young and old. As we don't look down on the youth because the Holy Spirit is in them and uses them, and we don't look down on the elderly either. with ageism and thinking, oh, because you're old, you know, your time's done and you need to move along. You may retire from some kind of career. You never retire from kingdom work. That's not a possibility. And so Joel says the Holy Spirit will be outpoured on the young and the old, men and women. He says it's on the high and the low, on the servants. It's poured on everybody. And they'll be clothed with power, and they'll receive power. And the main point of the power they receive from the Holy Spirit is this: bold prophetic speech. We're going to talk about Jesus. And so whenever you hear somebody, you know, talk about, man, you know, at end times, like things are going to get worse and some of those things, there's some indications of Scripture that can happen. I mean, they're going to become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, like as they keep getting worse. And you know, every generation that lives is like, I think things are getting, it could be now, things are getting worse. And God intended that. No one knows the day or the hour. But here's what we also know. Even as that's going on, people are just going to keep speaking more and more boldly, more and more clear. They're going to proclaim Christ more and more. That's your role if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is to proclaim Jesus and speak about Jesus. And so we need him. Believers of all kinds are going to be gripped by the Spirit of God, and they will see the greatness of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus, and we're going to speak with extraordinary clarity and extraordinary boldness. And that's part of Joel's prophecy. That's a beautiful thing. He's going to empower us not just to become like Christ, but to proclaim Christ. In response, you might be saying today, man, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. Holy Spirit, I need more of you. And that's a good prayer to pray, because we do. We need more of him. But probably even more than that, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today saying, I want more of you. I want more of you. Because that's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's not so much how much of him do you have, but how much of you does he have? Like you offer your heart, you offer your body, you offer your thoughts and your words and your behaviors, and you give it to him as a gift like this, and he fills you. He moves in you. And the more of you that he has, the more you'll become like Jesus, the more you're going to proclaim Jesus, the more you will live in the reality that the Holy Spirit's not just with you, he is in you. And we've been trying to do this for too long in our own strength. When Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our minds today. And I just want to invite you right now just to stand to your feet as we kind of take a posture of receiving. In fact, what I'd like for you to do in this moment is, we know that in the Word of God, we're to believe in Jesus Christ and we're to repent of our sins and we're to be baptized into Christ. I mean, Acts lays it all out for us. And that's how we experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also this posture of receiving from him and offering ourselves to him. And I just want to invite all of you right now, I'm going to pray, and I'd like for you just to open the palms of your hands upward to the Lord, both as expression of Jesus. I'm giving and offering my life to you, but it's also a posture of receiving from him, his Spirit, and what he gives. And Lord, in this posture right here, with our hands outstretched to you, Holy Spirit, we offer you our lives, our hearts, these hands, these bodies, Lord, our minds, everything we have, we give it to you. And Holy Spirit, in this offering, would you fill us? Would you transform us? Would you make us like Jesus? Would you fill us with your truth? Would you convict us where we need to be convicted today? Would you comfort us in the realms where we need comforted? Would you intercede for us? And you are our advocate. In fact, in some ways, you're an advocate before as defense of what we need the most. You're also an advocate in that you intercede for us in ways that we can't even imagine, with groans that words cannot express. We are in need of you, Holy Spirit. And so we offer ourselves to you, and Holy Spirit, in this posture, we receive. We want to receive everything that you have to give, the gifts that you want to give us, Holy Spirit. Lord, the changed heart and mind of transforming grace that we need in our lives. The Holy Spirit, you would sanctify us. You would lead us. You would guide us. And Lord, give us your words so we may speak clearly and proclaim boldly who Jesus is. Give us your words. And Lord, empower us to speak on your behalf. So we're just praying this, Jesus. We're praying this in your name, that we would live not by our might, not by our strength, but by your power. And we pray that you would give it and you would grant it to us, Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I just want to invite you to respond to what the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do. Perhaps for you, you need a step here to Decision Point today, and we need to begin that conversation where you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Perhaps you're watching online. You can go to our website /decision to start that conversation. If you're in the room, you can even fill out a card in the seat pocket in front of you. I want to give you a chance to respond right now. And our prayer teams are going to be coming to the sides of the room available today to pray with you and invite the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work in you. We want to do that. But also right now, we want to sing. But as we sing, knowing that the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, when we usually pray in this moment as we sing, that the Lord is in this place. The atmosphere is changing now. We often think in this place, meaning perhaps in our heart, Holy Spirit come into this place, into our heart, or come to this place, into where we're gathered, the church, the body. It could be that. But I'd like for our vision to expand a little beyond that, that as we sing the words to this song, it's not just about the Holy Spirit being here, but it's about the Holy Spirit being here in this Springfield community. There'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the communities where we reside, that he's there too. He's working there. He's not just stuck like in a temple, in some kind of the walls of a building. He is here. He's there. And we want to pray that as we sing this song, that the Holy Spirit is in this place. We're talking about the community in which we live. And that he would move mightily there. There would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And so as we sing, let the images that you even see on this screen of the community in which we live just inspire you to pray for the Holy Spirit to come here. To come here. And let that be our prayer as we sing.
Thanks for joining us this morning, Northside. Before you go, make sure you check in and let us know you were here. Text the word CHECK to 417-233-1200. If you want to respond to today's service, you can do that online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more info at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out about our life groups, find out what sort of service opportunities there are, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. And if you're online, you probably use social media too. Make sure you're following along with Northside on our Facebook page, Instagram account, YouTube channel, or Twitter. We are glad that you chose to join us this morning. As we head out for the week, let's make sure we take the love of God with us. Take good care of each other, Northside.